just remain standing. I had a couple thoughts I wanted to share while you're standing. I was thinking, you know, we're not here as a church patriotic. Obviously, our country is in quite a stir and everything. I was challenged some time ago, a number of years ago, went with someone to a meeting, and it was a meeting with trustees and just local officials, and they surprised me with how they started their meeting. The moderator said, "We should all stand and we should pledge allegiance to the flag." And all of a sudden I was like, what do I do? What's the right thing to do? I knew I couldn't pledge allegiance to the flag. I'm of a different kingdom. Do I stand or don't I stand? Those are all questions, good questions to ask. We remain seated. I thought about that this morning. I think it's good to start our meeting this way, to stand and to pray and to seek God, that He'd be here among us. We can pledge allegiance there. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You this morning. What a beautiful morning You've given to us. Lord, we've sang numerous different songs, and one of them being that I know that my Redeemer liveth. Thank You, Lord, this morning that You're alive forevermore. Thank You for the salvation of our souls. Thank You for the forgiveness of our sin, the power in the blood. Thank You for the cleansing power. Lord, if there's someone here this morning that is burdened with sin, a load of guilt, I pray, Lord, that You would arrest their attention. Lord, that You would draw their hearts to You. Father, I do pray that You would anoint me as I speak here this morning with the Holy Spirit, and pray, Lord, that the words that I speak, they would be spirit and life to us here this morning by Your presence and by Your Spirit, Lord. Let Your word be alive to us here this morning. We pray that we could all be challenged, encouraged, and blessed, and bless each one, bless those who couldn't be here this morning, and enrich their souls as well. We praise You. We thank You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So if you were asked this morning, how's your prayer life? What would you answer? What would your answer be? How's your prayer life? And when you pray, is there a connection with God? Or do you just pray? Is your prayer time a regular part of your Christian walk? As you look back in the last year and a half, two, three, 4 years even, would you say that your prayer life has been growing, or is it shrinking? Those are good questions for us to ponder on as we search our own hearts and evaluate our lives before the Lord. And I'd like to read this verse that Jesus prayed. The message this morning is a subject of prayer. It's not the title, but I'll get that to that here in a little. But Jesus also prayed. In John 17, verse 3, he says this, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, talking about his heavenly Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I highlight those words, that they might know thee. How do you get to know somebody? Stephen, could you help me out with that? How do you get to know somebody? Got any thoughts for us today? Ask questions. That do it? Communicate. Work with them. Spend time with them. Somebody else is married. Mm-hmm. And isn't that how it works? In human relationships, listen to them. It's all a part of it, isn't it? Getting to know somebody. Very, very good. Would you say it's kind of hard to find enough time to be together? I think as married people here, we find those challenging things, to find enough time to be together and to communicate and talk and share and all of those things together. It takes regular communication to get to know someone. It takes spending time together to get to know someone. When I was courting my wife, that's like 33-some years ago, somehow we could hardly get enough time together. We drive around kind of slow, you know, because we wanted to get enough time to talk and share. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah? Don't be late for church, though, because of it. But anyway, getting enough time to talk. There's a quote that I'd like to quote here. To be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. I realize that's a quote. That's not the scripture. But I think there's some truth there. To be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. We know what happens when someone stops breathing. We get pretty alarmed if our children stop breathing. We start beating on their backs and try to unplug anything that might be in their breathing issues there, whatever could be blocking. Here, another quote here. Prayer does not change God, but it changes him who prays. That's very good. How important is it for me to spend time with God? And that's just a good question. How important is it for me to spend time with God? Is it as important as breathing to us? Or have we allowed other things to crowd out that time? Oh, we have so much going. We have so much to do. When are we going to have enough time to... Yeah, I don't know how I can fit that in yet. See, it's what we make priority in our life is how important it is to us. How important is prayer to us? There's another aspect of knowing God. We read that verse, that they might know thee, the only true God. Here's another aspect of knowing God. Some people have a gift of writing down their thoughts on paper, and you can read them, and you can get to know that person a lot better because they wrote their thoughts down on paper, and you can read it and reread it, and you get a little bit of a better understanding of who this person is. God's done a good job of that. Getting to know somebody, we need to talk to them, communicate. Someone said, listen. Part of listening is opening his letter that he wrote his thoughts on. And we can read those and learn to know God, to know who he is and understand him and his ways. Paul says in Philippians 3, verse 10, he says, that I might know him. That was Paul's desire, that I might know him. Jesus prayed that for his disciples, for his children. He prayed that we might know God. Paul says that I might know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Do you know what Paul says after that? What follows that? It's a pretty familiar portion of scripture that follows these words. That I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. It's not what I was thinking. It's a little later yet. Just a couple verses. Paul says, but I have not attained, but I press toward the mark. And that's what I'd like to encourage us in. And I ask you some questions this morning to get your mind going about where are we at with our prayer time with God, with our walk with God. Is it important to us, or do we find it pretty lacking? You know, if we could just get a peep into each other's lives, you know, for the last week. I'm not going to talk about next week because that's going to change, right? This past week, how was it? How was our prayer time with God? If we could get a peek into each other's lives, would we be shocked? Or we'd be pleasantly surprised and blessed. Paul says, I press toward the mark. And that's what I'd like to lift up this morning. And what I'm going to share is that we're pressing toward this mark of knowing him. Knowing God. That's what we're pressing towards. Paul says, I haven't apprehended it. I haven't attained to it yet. But that's where I'm going, and that's, Paul had a pretty good connection with God, don't you think? I think he did. And yet he says, I haven't reached it yet. It's something I'm reaching for. I get inspired when I read other people's, about other people's prayer, what they were facing and how they prayed and how God answered. And you know, there's a lot of prayers that are recorded in the Bible. And this morning I'd like to look at some of them and see if it could be an inspiration and helpful to us here in getting to know God. Examples of prayer. And I'm not going to be able to cover very much of it this morning, but maybe we'll have a secondary on some of this, but because I'm going to only hit the ones in the old, some of the ones, a few of the ones in the Old Testament here this morning that we want to read and through and talk about. And the first three examples we find in the book of Daniel that I'm going to talk about, and there's others prior to this, but if you want to turn your Bibles to the book of Daniel, we're going to read probably quite a few verses. It's not all pertaining exactly to prayer, but it's giving the prelude of what was going on when they did pray. In Daniel chapter 2 is where I'd like to read first. Daniel was a young man, and he was taken captive to Babylon. He was an Israelite, a Jew, and he had some challenging things in life. Chapter 1, you would read that Daniel purposed in his heart. That's some things we can do as well. But in Daniel chapter 2, verse 1, we're going to read probably most of this chapter. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams, wherewith his spirit was troubled and his sleep brake from him. And then the king commanded to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king of Syriac, O king, live forever. Tell thy servants the dream, and we shall show the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, The thing is gone from me. If ye will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation thereof, ye shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. But if ye show the dream and the interpretation thereof, ye shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and the interpretation thereof. They answered again and said, Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation of it. The king answered and said, I know of a certainty that ye would gain the time, because ye see the thing is gone from me. But if ye will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you. For ye have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me till the time be changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that ye can show me the interpretation thereof. The Chaldeans answered before the king and said, There is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore, there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asks such things at a magician or astrologer or a Chaldean. This isn't fair. I mean, tell us the dream and then we can interpret it for you. But to tell... How many of you dreamed last night? What if you would ask me, Now what did I dream last night? I would be like a needle in a haystack, you know. Just, I mean, come on. This is not, and not only that, if you don't tell me the dream, you're going to be cut in pieces. It's going to be the end of you. How unfair. Certainly. Verse 11, And it is a rare thing that the king requireth, and there is none other that can show it before the king, except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. For this cause the king was angry and very furious, and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain. And they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. Then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, Why is the decree so hasty from the king? And Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. Verse 16, Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time. that he would show the king the interpretation. And then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, here's his prayer, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. He changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who has given me wisdom and might, and has made known unto me now what we desired of thee. For thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter. Isn't that beautiful? That was beautiful. You know, I think when Daniel came to his three friends, they probably had a pretty good prayer meeting that night, and seeking God, because how do you think they sought God that night? Earnestly. It wasn't a God is great, God is good prayer. It was a little more than that. It was fervent. It was earnest. It was their life dependent upon what they were asking. I get that out of this prayer. Praying because your life is depending upon it. That's true, isn't it? Our life does depend upon it, to get to know him. Because in him is eternal life, to get to know him. And praying is a part of that connection. For a Christian, if eternal life comes by knowing God, then our life does depend upon us connecting with God's. Do we see prayer that way? How much different would our prayers be if we prayed as though our life depended upon it? How much would other things overtake our prayer time with God if we understood how much our life depended upon prayer in our connection with God? In Daniel's prayer here, he was just thanking and praising God for revealing the dream. It was amazing. Let's read on. Verse 24, therefore Daniel went in unto Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus unto him, destroy not the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show unto the king the interpretation. Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste, and said thus unto him, I have found a man of the captives of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation. And the king answered, and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof? Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men and the astrologers, the magicians and the soothsayers show unto the king. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days? Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed, what should come to pass hereafter. And he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have, more than any living, but for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. And then he goes into what the king had dreamed. I just love to have been there and watch this unfold, because as Daniel started sharing with him what was going on and what he had seen in his dream, and the lights just start going on, you know how that is. The lights just start going on. Amazing. Verse 36 says, this is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. And he goes on to explain to the king what the dream all meant, and so forth. I'd like to go toward the end of the chapter here after Daniel was finished. In verse 46, let's see the result of what had happened when Daniel and his three friends had prayed and sought God, not for their own glory, but for the glory of God. And notice what happened in verse 46. Then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshiped Daniel, and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. And the king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth, it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal this secret. And then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Then Daniel requested of the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. Just want us to notice the testimony that came forth from this praying to God and what God could do out of it. Here was a heathen king that glorified God, the living God. There was this testimony of who the living God was that went out. How would we have prayed if we were in these, in this Daniel's shoes? Do I know God in such a way that I would have said, yeah, I'll take that on. You know, I'll seek God and see if God can reveal to me your dream. How's our connection with God? Is it that strong that we would take up such a challenge? We would if it was our life, wouldn't we? But I'm just challenged with those things. Would I know God in such a way that I could ask the king for more time before my execution to find out something humanly impossible? Wow. Let's turn to Daniel chapter 3. We're actually right there. So here's another instance when I don't think we read actually about a prayer specifically in this portion of Scripture, but Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and I don't know how Daniel got out of this one, but somehow doesn't seem to be in on the picture here, but these three friends of Daniel's were there. Nebuchadnezzar goes and he sets up this big image, this big idol. The thing was somewhere over 100 feet tall and around 10 feet wide, and he, in verse 6, he says, and whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Well, what was he thinking? Remember, he was a heathen king. And he set this thing up. And he called all his governors and presidents and all these people together, these high officials, and said, let's pledge allegiance to the flag, right? Almost. Let's pledge to this man, this image that I've set up. And if you don't fall down and worship, there's consequences. You're going to be thrown into a burning, fiery furnace. Did you know, this is a side note, did you know that in the book of Revelation, we have something almost identical? Very, very similar. Let me read it to you. Revelation 13, verse 15. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Think about that, huh? We might not be so far away from Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as we think. We might face the beast yet in our lifetime. That was a side note, but Daniel's three friends, we know the story, they wouldn't bow. And not only that, they didn't even need a second chance, even though the king was gracious enough to give them a second chance. They wouldn't take the second chance. In verse 16 to 18, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. That not careful to answer thee in this matter. They didn't have any second thoughts. They knew where they stood, and they would not bow. They would not give in. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. All in context. Why were they in Babylon to begin with? It's because of all the idolatry that they found themselves in, the Jewish people. And God brought them in captivity to Babylon because of that. And these three men stood their ground, said, we're not going back there. We're not going to fall down and worship this image. This is idolatry. We won't do it. They had their minds made up that they would not bow, no matter what. It displays to me a connection with an almighty God. They were connected to God. They said, we won't do that. What do you think for prayers were coming out of their heart? Even just the thing of gathering with all these people. And they knew what was coming. What do you think? What was a prayer on their hearts? Lord, help us stand when everybody else is falling down and worshiping. I don't know. We don't know what all those prayers may have been in their hearts. What do you think their prayers were like when they were taken up to be thrown into the fiery furnace that was seven times hotter because the king was so furious? What do you think their prayers were? Or do you think they weren't praying? I think I'd be praying, wouldn't you? You were being picked up and thrown into this fiery furnace that the men who are throwing you in are falling dead? Yeah, I think we would be praying, wouldn't we? I think they had earnest and fervent prayers. Maybe they thought it was over. I don't know. I don't know what they thought. But it wasn't very long before their thoughts changed about it being over. They were walking around in there. They weren't even bound up anymore. Not only that, there was somebody else that had joined them. And he looked like the Son of God. Are we willing to give our lives, even if God doesn't spare us from the fire? That's how they were. They were willing to give their lives, even if God didn't spare them. They were going to be delivered from the king's order. What happened at the end of that? Verse 28, then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort." And the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Again, God received the glory for everything that happened. And here was, again, the heathen king giving glory to God. We know the story of Daniel. This is the third example, but the story of Daniel in Daniel chapter 6. Children, did Daniel pray to God? How many times did he pray to God a day? Anybody know? Three times a day Daniel prayed to God. Do you think it was breakfast and lunch and supper? Maybe. Maybe it was a little more than that. Daniel prayed to God, but Daniel had an enemy, a couple of them. And Daniel was set up as a pretty high official in this kingdom. And he had people that he would tell what to do, tell them what to do, and so forth. And these men didn't like him. They didn't like him. They got jealous about his position, I think. And let me just read in Daniel 6. There was now a different king. It wasn't Nebuchadnezzar. It was Darius. Or Darius. I'm not sure how you say all this. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and the princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful. Therefore, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, "We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God." Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, "King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes and the counselors, the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of God or man for 30 days save thee, of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions." In other words, you can't pray to anybody else but the king for 30 days. They claimed everybody was on board with it. They were lying through their teeth because they never consulted Daniel. "Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it not be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree. And now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime." So what do you think he prayed? Doesn't say here, does it? But I think I know what you and I would pray if such a decree was given us, that for 30 days we couldn't ask anything from God, nothing. we prayed even, it would be a problem. We'd be watched. We'd be watched. And again, if you violated, it was sure death. But that didn't detour Daniel. There's a lot smaller things that detour us from prayer. It's amazing. I mean, the alarm clock goes off and I'm just so tired yet. There's no three men standing watching to see if we're going to pray or not. There's a lot smaller things that detour us from prayer than what Daniel found here. Verse 12, then they came near and spake before the king. I'm sorry, verse 11. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? And the king answered and said, the thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Then answered they and said before the king that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition three times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself, and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. See, he loved Daniel. He didn't want to get rid of Daniel. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, know, O king, that the laws of the Medes and Persians is that no decree or statute which the king establisheth may be changed. Then the king commanded, that's like putting toothpaste back in, right? I mean, what comes out is established. You can't get it back in. Verse 16, then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God whom thou servest continually will deliver thee. And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den. And the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. And then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? And what if there was just silence? What if that's what the king would have heard? Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God hath sent his angel and has shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. And now was the king exceeding glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. And the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel. And notice what happened to them. And they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, their wives, and the lions had the mastery of them, and break all their bones in pieces, or ever they came at the bottom of the den. Before they put these, you know, they threw these men, they had put Daniel in there. I'm sure the lions were hungry. But Daniel was safe. Daniel believed his God. But these men who had plotted this plot were thrown in with their wives and their family, the whole families. And it says that the lions broke their bones before they ever hit the ground. Amazing. Wow. Verse 25, then King Darius wrote unto all people and nations and languages that dwelt in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever. And his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed, his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth. He worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth, who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Maybe I'd be assuming that Daniel prayed in this very difficult time. What do you think? You think I'm just assuming some things? Doesn't talk about Daniel's prayer here. There wasn't time for that, huh? No, he was praying. It says he was praying. We don't read anything about his prayer. But knowing that Daniel was a praying man, I think it fair to say he prayed, and he prayed fervently. And he prayed earnestly. His life was depending on his connection with God. Does my life depend that way on God as well? What does it mean to pray fervently? James talks about praying fervently. What does that mean? Does that mean that we shout loud in our prayer to God? Is that praying fervently? Maybe it is. It might be a time for that. I think if I was in the lion's den and it's all dark down there and I don't know, you know, we have these nice storybooks that, you know, show Daniel with his arm maybe over a lion or something. You know, I don't know how it was. Maybe it was that way. That was definitely somebody's imagination. I don't think I'd be down there. I'd be praying earnestly all night too. I don't think Daniel slept a wink. Maybe he did. But, you know, I think I'd be praying earnestly, but I don't think I'd be shouting. I don't want them lions to wake up, you know, lest they be hungry. It's not about loud or shouting. I don't think about fervent prayers, but something deep down within that we're seeking God, that we're earnest with God, deep down within. It doesn't need to come out in a loud voice. Maybe it does sometimes. But I'm just saying, do we have that fervent prayer? Like our life is depending upon it. We need God, and if we don't have him, what are we going to do? Let's move on. Got two more examples to give us here in 2 Kings. Let's go back to 2 Kings 19. I'm going to probably browse over this one a little quicker. But this was Hezekiah. And Hezekiah was the king here of Judah. And he also had an enemy, the king of Assyria. And he had sent, the king of Syria was named Sennacherib. But he had sent one of his lead men, Rabshakeh. He had sent him to Judah with a letter to the king of Hezekiah and saying to Hezekiah, we're going to come and we're going to conquer Jerusalem, Judah, right where you are. We're going to conquer this nation of yours. And I'll just read a few verses here, and I think it's in verse 10. This is the direction that he was giving Rabshakeh. Thus shall ye speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, let not thy God, in whom thou trustest, deceived thee, saying, Jerusalem shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Behold, thou hast heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all lands by destroying them utterly, and shalt thou be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered them, which my fathers have destroyed, as Gozan and Haran and Rezeph and the children of Edom, which were in Thelazer? And he told him what to say, but he also sent a letter. And in verse 14, then Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. What a way. Here was a challenging situation Hezekiah was faced. I think we have challenging situations. I wonder how we handle them. I think this is a good way to handle his situation. He just brought this letter up there, and I don't know if it was his bedroom or what. I can almost picture that, you know, and he just spread this letter out on the bed and was kneeling there and said, God, look at this. What am I going to do? And it was true. This was a pretty mighty nation, Assyria was, and they were out conquering, and they had conquered a lot of territory already. Verse 14, he spread it before the Lord. Verse 15, and Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. Lord, bow down thine ear and hear, O Lord, thine eyes and see. What do you think he was asking God to see? Well, just go ahead and read the letter. Yeah. Come down, look at it, and hear the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent him to reproach the living God. And of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations and their lands. He wasn't denying that. And have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they have destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord our God, I beseech thee, save us out of his hand, that all the nations of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. And then Isaiah the son of Amos sent to Hezekiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel. It's interesting how that he got his answer from another man, Isaiah. He got his answer from another man. And Isaiah goes and just shares with Hezekiah what God says, and how that he shouldn't be afraid. God is for them, and he's going to destroy them. I'm going to jump down now to verse 32. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor cast a bank against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and shall not come into this city, saith the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. And it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. How many is that? 185,000 in one night. Now in Ukraine, they have had numerous times when it was 1,500 men in one day, you know, 1,800 men, 2,000 men. 185,000 in one night. Whew. This is what God did for them. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh. What do you think would have happened if Hezekiah wouldn't have laid that letter before the Lord? And he wouldn't have brought these things, his problem, before the Lord. I don't know if you've ever done this. Maybe it's a good practice. But I thought about our problems that we have. Did you ever just write them out before the Lord on a piece of paper? the struggles you have, the failures you have, the temptations you have, and just write them before the Lord, and maybe do like Hezekiah did and just lay it before the Lord. Say, God, do something in my life about it. How many times are our prayers to God just about me versus God getting the glory? You see, God wants to get the glory when we pray and we seek Him. I'm going to turn over yet to 2 Samuel. On back to 2 Samuel chapter 7. We have another example of prayer here. And this was David. He was wanting to build a house for God. Didn't feel it was fair for him to be in a beautiful house while God still dwelt in the tent, in the tabernacle. And it was laid upon his heart to build this house for God. I'm going to read at least a portion of this. It came to pass when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in an house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains." And Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee." And it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shalt thou build me an house for me to dwell in? Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. In all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, Why build ye me not a house of cedar? Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. And he shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. Verse 18, then went King David in and sat before the Lord and said, "Who am I, O Lord God?" I love that response. Do you think it was unusual for David to pray, possibly? I don't think so. I think we have the book of Psalms that shows over and over David's connection with God. It's just that open connection. And I just love how he says here that when David heard this, you know, it was a big change of plans for what David had envisioned. He was envisioning building this house for God, and God said, "I'm going to have your son do it. You have all these visions, and I've set you up, and I've given you power over your enemies, and there's peace, and all of these things." But he says, "Your son's going to build the house. You're not going to build that house." And I just like how David says he, King David, he came in and he sat before the Lord. I like that picture. Just coming in and sitting with the Lord. When was the last time you just came in and sat with the Lord? You sat with the Lord. It speaks of a relaxed dialoguing with God's, talking with God's, sharing with God's, fellowshipping with God's, all of those things. Then went King David in and sat before the Lord, and he said, "Who am I, O Lord God?" See the humility of his heart. "And what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto?" Those are beautiful ways to come before God. Lord, who am I? I mean, really, who am I, and what's my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? Have you ever thought about that? In your prayer time with God, God, who am I that I could even connect with you? There's so many people. There's millions of people in the world who have no connection with God. In fact, there's so many that don't even think there is a God. And maybe there is somebody out there, but they wouldn't have a clue how to connect with him. And here we are. We can fellowship with Almighty God. Amazing. How about a family who walks with God? There's a lot of families. He mentions that, who am I and what is my house? He keeps thinking of his family. What is my house? So many families that aren't together. They can't get along with each other. And here we are. We have blessings abundant from God. Verse 19. "And this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God, but thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. And is this the manner of man? And is this the manner of man, O Lord God? And what can David say more unto thee? For thou, Lord God, knowest thy servant. For thy word's sake, and according to thine own heart, hast thou all these great things to make thy servant know them. Wherefore thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And what one nation in the earth is like thy people, or even like Israel, whom God went to redeem for a people to himself, and to make a name, and to do for you great things and terrible for thy land, before thy people, which thou redeemest to thee from Egypt, from the nations and their gods. For thou hast confirmed to thyself thy people Israel to be a people unto thee forever, and thou, Lord, art become their God. And now, O Lord God, the word that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house, establish it forever, and do as thou hast said." Don't you just like how David just yielded himself? Said, "God, just do it like you want it done." What a beautiful way to pray. There's a lot of things we pray for. But can we have that heart that says, "God, just do it however you want to do it. And I'm okay with that." Not demanding anything from God. God doesn't owe us a thing. Really doesn't. And yet, he wants us to pray. He wants us to ask. We have that in Matthew, where we should ask and seek and knock. Verse 26, we'll just finish this chapter. "And let thy name be magnified forever, saying, The Lord of hosts is God over Israel, and let the house of thy servant David be established before thee. For thou, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, hast revealed to thy servant, saying, I will build thee an house. Therefore hath thy servant found in his heart to pray this prayer unto thee. And now, O Lord God, thou art that God, and thy words be true, and thou hast promised this goodness unto thy servant. Therefore now, let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may continue forever before thee. For thou, O Lord, hast spoken it, and with thy blessing, let the house of thy servant be blessed forever. I'd encourage you to take, we don't have a lot of time on this, but I just encourage you to take that prayer that he prayed and just meditate upon it. Read through it again. That's in 2 Samuel 7. Just read through those prayers and understand what God is saying through that, and encourage us. Just in concluding here, I'd like to encourage us towards knowing God. You know, there's a lot of reason why we don't pray. And why do we don't classify in our minds somehow that our life depends upon it. Part of it is we don't know God. We don't know God like we should. So I'd like to push us toward that myself. Spending time with him, reading his love letters to us. You see, if we knew how madly in love God was with us, I mean, would that change our perspective? Would that change our perspective? Maybe it would. There is something about knowing his love toward us and his mercy that draws us to himself. I'd also just like to say in closing that I think there are difficult times ahead. We may face some of those similar things that Daniel faced and his three friends. We need a sure anchor. Do you know how to get a hold of God in your life, in your personal life? You know how to get a hold of God. Faithfulness to God is key to eternal life. I think we know that. He that endureth to the end, Jesus said, shall be saved. It's not those that give up in the fight. It's not those that give up that are going to make it. But it's those who endure unto the end. Faithfulness. But in order for us to be faithful, we need to know God. We need to know God. Just like those of old, back in the 1500s, many went to the stake because of their faith. But they knew God. There were some that didn't. So there were some that weren't faithful. They denied the faith. Later regretted it too. But let's be of those who know God, who pray, who seek God. Let's be of those. May God bless each of us.